We are in week three of a series that will take us to May, called 2020 Vision that you see there. But before we start rolling, I want to say that 36 years ago this month, one of our greatest presidents ever, Mr. Ronald Reagan, declared that this Sunday would be Sanctity of Life Sunday. And I am not preaching on that today because I've dedicated an entire message to it in a few weeks on March 1st. But allow me to say that we are a church that is for the preborn. And last year, 860,000 and change little ones lost their lives through abortion in the United States. And that's actually down over the last several years from 900 to 860 last year. So it's trending in the right direction. But may I state the obvious, that it's 860,000 too many that have lost their lives in that way. And so we want to acknowledge the sanctity of life because we're Republicans. No, it's stupid. Just make sure you're awake. But because we believe in the Imago Dei, we believe in Genesis, that when God made man, that he made them as the image bearers of him, and that he loves all life. And so I hope you can be here on that day as we talk about the preborn and orphan. And so, but today is that Abel starts with an A. Abel starts with an A. And what do we mean by Abel? Well, I'll tell you that in just a second, but allow me to say this. If we don't get Abel right, the next several weeks and months will be absolutely pointless. That if we don't get abiding in Christ, which is the A, right, we are religious robots and we just go through the motions and we might as well belong to a secular club. Because we have to get this first thing right. We spent the first 2 weeks of our series just talking about a little ecclesiology with what is the church, one and two. And so today, as we move into abide in Christ, I want to refresh us for about 30 to 60 seconds. Our mission as a church, what we do is very clear. It's from the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, and it articulates this way for us, that we are committed as a church to making disciples of those nearest, our neighbors and the nations. I hope that is embedded in your brain. If you're new here, I hope it gets embedded in your brain. And what we mean by that is nearest being our home. Like, we want to make disciples first and foremost at home. That's why we say go home first. And with neighbors, that's why we say go across the street. And with the nations, that's why we say go to the nations. That there's this common mission that's reflected with a strategy in all three environments, that it looks the same, that there is a how to how we want to accomplish this. And it's this thing we call Abel. Not Abel like, you're all that. Man, go get them. You have so much charisma and intellect and skill and money. Like, you can do it, man. No, that's not what we're saying. We're saying we are able for this reason. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust a faithful man who will be able to teach others also. And the reason I say that is this. The intimations, the sense of strength is to be made able. So we are able because of the grace of Christ. And that alone. I love the fact that our YMCA has scripture in it, because not all Ys do. And I love how the Harris Y really has a lot of scripture. And I was filling up my water bottle yesterday. It said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. And I just chuckled and was like, I love that. It's got nothing to do with exercise. But everybody's like, I can do all things. Now, it's got nothing to do with that. It's a contentment statement. But the point being this is that our ability to do anything, on the tiniest of levels to the biggest monster goal, is found first and foremost and solely in the grace of Christ. And it's enough. And so we say, Abel is that we will abide in Christ to build relationships and live the gospel with everything we have. So whether you're on a mission trip or in a neighbor ministry or at home, this is how we want to live that out and flesh that out. And as I said earlier, everything is predicated by, built on abide. So if you've got a Bible with you, turn to 1 John chapter 4. If you don't have one, it's on the screen there for you. And I want us to walk slowly through this text today and just see the goodness of abiding. What that means even. So we'll pick it up in verse 12 there. It says, no one has seen God, has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. I'll add 14 here that's not on the screen. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That's a whole lot of abides. So what is that? And the angle that I want to take today in the text is a little different than what we've done in the past when I did a series on the four words there in Abel. And we talked a lot more and frankly solely about how do you abide in Christ. I want to touch on that obviously, but I want to talk today about a joyful discovery in the text of what happens when we abide. What are the consequences and the results of that? And so let me refresh really quickly and just state some of the obvious maybe from what is abide. It's that word meno, and it's what when we read in John 15, when Jesus is talking about abiding in him, it's to abide in him is the sense of like remaining, sitting in, living in, staying in. Like I'm not going anywhere in this whole deal. It means, frankly, this is going to bother a lot of you. It means like you do nothing. It's zero. And for all the type A, kick the doors in, climb the mountain, get her done, pull up your bootstrap peoples, that frustrates you. It's not to mean that you can't do those things. It's just you do those things after the abiding, after recognizing and sitting at the feet of Jesus, walking in the Spirit. And so there's this notion of to abide in him is not to like find a way to do something, but finding that posture of being. And frankly, that's hard for most all of us because of the frenetic pace of life we live in 2020 in America. It's fast. And yet we're called to come away and abide with me. So watch the screen. Okay, ready? Watch. Wait for it. Bam! There's a lot of abiding here. And I don't want you to miss that. That's why I wanted to put it in that way for you to see that everything that we're going to talk about today is built on the core of this text, that there is an abiding in him that is from identity and resting in him. I've showed you this in the past. This is from a friend. This is not one of mine. It's from a friend, Dave. And it's a beautiful picture because that baby is not pressing in or striving or trying. That baby is being. That baby is being fed. He or she has an identity of that family. There's an umbilical cord feeding that little one, caring for that little one, and they're resting in that. And we'll hear twice in the text today the word beloved. And there's this notion when John is saying, hey, beloved, let's love each other. That's an identity statement. He's saying, look, because you're loved, love one another. Rob, you don't love her so well as I know you do simply because you've committed your life to her. You do that as an identity, but first and foremost, there's this tank that gets filled in Christ that gives you the ability to love her well, that there's something in you that would overflow to her. And there's so many in the room, when I say God loves you, it's like, whew. And on a certain level, you go, yep. But if you really drill into it, you go, I'm not so sure, especially last Tuesday. And so there's this connection that we have of performance and the love of God the Father. Remember, God's love is perfected, and no matter what our performance looks like, his love never changes. There's a purity and a perfection to his love for us. And so John is saying, listen, beloved, your identity is this. And because of that, love each other well. And I'll say this one more time. If we skip the abiding portion, don't even come back the rest of the spring. It's a waste of your time. If you and I jump to, I'm going to do this, 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 and I'm going to do this without abiding. Because we're going to talk a lot about able to. The titles of the messages throughout the spring are able to understand biblical masculinity, able to understand biblical femininity, able to in marriage, able for parenting, able to go to the nations, able to go to the unreached peoples, able to go to the persecuted church, able to help with gospel poverty and scripture translation, able. You are able only when we abide, remain in Christ. Here's a great idea that came to me in the first service. It's that time of the year where the sticks are always falling in the yard, right? Are you with me? Big sticks, little sticks. You got to go around, grab them, bundle them, throw them on the curb for the guys to pick up in their pile. Here's a great Devo. Today's kind of a nasty day, but pick a day that works. Maybe you prefer nasty days, but go out in your yard today with your crew. Your crew might be one, it might be 10, but go out with your peeps and pick up sticks. Because number one, your yard will look better. But more importantly, you can have a family Devo in the moment. And you can say to your crew, as the sticks are laid down, you can remind them of John 15, about Jesus saying that if you abide in me, right, you'll bear fruit. And if you don't abide in me, you can do? Well, I was weak. You can do? Nothing. Like nothing. And what's crazy is those same sticks that were on the ground were the same sticks attached to the tree a few months ago with beautiful green leaves giving you shade in your yard. And we know as well that in a few short months, when spring comes, yay, that those barren branches on the tree that look dead like those on the ground will actually go boop, and there's green leaves again, and they bear fruit again. Why? Because of the branch? No, because it's attached to the tree, and there's water and sap and life. And for us, that's the Holy Spirit. It's a great visual working definition and Devo that you could enjoy with your crew. But thanks to two good friends who I work with here, who independently sent me emails this week about what abide means to them, I'm going to share anonymously what they shared because they completely support one another and this text. And the first said, as it relates to abiding, is that, I'll just read, it's just in her words. Abiding for me is not a checkbox. It's not even a spiritual discipline. To abide, I have to stop striving and start, here's the word, yielding. That for her, to abide is to yield. Goes on to say that abiding is something I allow to happen every moment of the day when I listen, yield, and obey to the leading of the Spirit and faith. And so there's this sense of deference in you that one way I would say it is to yield in a yielded way is to walk in the Spirit. Like it's not, as she says, it's not a quiet time, check the box. I mean, certainly that's a part of it where we feast on the Word and but then when we move into our day and we live and we have relationships that are expressed, that we walk in the Spirit in a way that is yielded to Him, abiding in Him to say, what am I doing next? What do you want me to do right now? Do I run? Do I sit? Do I turn right or left? That walking in the Spirit is a reflection of what abiding is. My other friend who wrote said that for them the word was surrender. And I thought, that's really interesting because those are so akin to one another, this notion of yieldedness and surrenderedness. And what I mean by that is to abide in him is to reject a lot of the, frankly, the lies that we believe in culture. And allow me to take abiding from a Western mindset and put it in an Eastern Hebraic mindset, because most of what we think in our Western mindset is that everything that I do is isolation and by myself. But Hebraic thought was so we rather than me. I mean, just look at the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, give us this day our daily. All the pronouns in the Lord's Prayer are communal. They're plural. And we think of prayer as what I do. Well, we do pray alone, but we pray as well in community. And when we abide in him, we can abide together. So, for example, one of the things that you might want to surrender or yield is the stuff of life, if it's money, and say, I can't yield that. Well, jump into our new Compass financial class. Abide with other brothers and sisters and learn how to live on a budget and get out of debt and live free in that way. Maybe it's grief. Maybe you don't want to let go of this thing, or you're so consumed with this sadness from loss. Jump in one of our grief share groups. Abide with other people. Don't abide alone. Abide as an individual that lives with folks. Maybe it's sexual addiction and sin. With all of those shame and isolation thoughts, get in the More Than Conquerors group and abide with others who are finding freedom from that. Maybe it's those who just say, you know what, it's safer and easier to live alone in isolation because I've had too many people hurt me and I'm just going to live by myself. And to that I would say, find a men's group, find a woman's group, find a DC, live, abide with other people. Maybe for some it's your comfort. You just want to keep feathering your nest. One of the best ways to break free from that is abide with other people on a mission trip. You know, the joy of mission is to see the gospel bear fruit. But one of the ancillary, you know, the corollary deals is when you are on that trip and you go, what? Did you just say that the family, average family in this country lives on $423 a year? Some of you make that in an hour, I bet. Some of you. And there are families all around the world who live on that for a whole year. And when you recognize that in an abiding context on that type of trip, there is joy from it. Some of you might need to find abiding with a sense of isolation from the shame and the embarrassment of mental health issues. It's just one of those things. But, you know, if it's physical, it's no big deal. But if it's mental, it's a big deal, and I hide there. Come Sunday night, a week from today. Join us as we partner our counseling ministry with Silent Images to host our community conversation on mental illness. And abide with others. Live with others. I was reminded this morning when I was talking to one of our elders that years ago in a different context that I met the sweetest family between services, husband, wife, two girls in middle school, and just delightful family, wonderful family. And that week, I forgot what day it was, that week, he committed suicide in his backyard with a gun. Devastated his family. And all I could think of was, I met that guy Sunday. And he sat and listened to me preach, and he was that hopeless that he would take his life. And so it marked me forever to know that on any given Sunday, a lot of you are knocking it out of the park, and a lot of you are thinking crazy thoughts like that. You don't have to walk that alone. There are people who want to walk with you and to say, look, we can get through this together by the power of God's Spirit, through the medical community, together. You don't have to choose those isolated, terrifying ways. But here's where it gets really, really fun. Because in the text that we just read in verses 12 to 17, there is a visual cookie. There's a visual sandwich. And so just think Oreo with me. In the middle, we read, Abide, abide, abide. Six times in that passage. Abide, 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 abide. But on the front and the back is a whole lot of love. And we're going to see the connection in the text that when we abide in Christ, that the love of Christ is soon to follow. If you sit around a campfire, you smell like smoke. If you drink a lot of coffee, you have coffee breath. And the two of those together on the same day is a good day. Right? And so look at the text in verse 7. We'll go back to the top where your Bible probably has a natural break and start. This is what happens right before where we just read. Beloved, there's the identity. He's saying, he's going to talk about love each other, love each other, love each other. He starts with reminding you and me and them of our identity. Beloved, let's love each other. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who doesn't love doesn't know God, because God is love. What? How does this work? It works this way, that God, who first loved us, the text will say in a moment, lives in triune perfection, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they have eternally loved one another. And in that community and unity of oneness as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they love us in Christ who came. And so he's saying, if you know me, you have to walk in love, because there's no kind of living that way. If you don't, you don't know me. Because if I'm in you, he would say, by the Holy Spirit, you're going to live like I am. And I am crazy perfected in my love, says the Lord, for mankind. Here's an example, verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this, verse 10, is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So he gives us a great example, and he says, here, this is what it looks like. You can love because I first loved you. And we did this with the incarnation of Jesus. And when the incarnation of Jesus happened, he lived sinlessly and died on the cross for our sins and was resurrected. And this thing happened in verse 10 that talks about the Son was the propitiation for our sins. It's one of those fun little words that occurs very, very rarely in the New Testament. And it has this notion that there was this sin offering that takes God's wrath and covers it in an atoning way and takes what is wrathful and turns it into favor. So when it says that God is love, yeah, he's a lot more than that though. He's not this warm, fuzzy, granddaddy, Santa loving thing. That's all he is. God is a lot of things in his character. And in contrast to that, the text says Jesus was sacrificed for our sins as a propitiation, which reflects this, his justice, his justness. And so God looked at us as objects of wrath, and the incarnation of Christ, the giving of his Son, was made, the love of God was made what? Manifest. And he covered our sin, and we move in that moment from objects of wrath to objects of favor. People he loves. He loved then and he loves now. And so there's this, whoa, wow, this is good. This is good. I don't have to work it up. I don't have to make this happen. Here's a great example. Paul said it this way to the Romans 3:25. Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. So in verse 11, he says it again. Beloved, if God so loved us, let's love one another. If God so loved us, let's love each other. So the showing up of Jesus was a tangible, tasteable, visible demonstration of God's love. And that's how we live. We show up theme of Christmas Eve, if you were here. We show up as he showed up. That the incarnation of Christ propels us to incarnational living. And I hope you get so sick of me sharing this. I shared it with you the very first day I was with you, 7+ years ago, that I said when I was born in Atlanta, that my mom and dad started to say, I love you, I love you, I love you. And I was just like, oh, I can't speak. Just change my diaper, please, right? But it's some nondescript day that I don't remember, nor do they. I said, I love you, Dad, and I love you, Mom. Why did I say that? Because they first loved me. And that like a cup that was empty, what grew and grew and grew, and when it got bumped, it spilled over because of what had been put in it. That is the best for me visual image of what it looks like because he first loved us. So let's love each other. Let's love each other. But notice what verse 17 says. This is the other side of the cookie. We've gone from one side of the Oreo, past the middle, and now we're on the back side. By this is love perfected with us. By this, love is perfected with us. It was in verse 13 or 12 there. Also in verse 17, he says, so that we might have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now, what is so significant about this? This is where it gets really, really fun. All three uses of the word perfect and perfected in our little passage today are in the passive voice. And it's a word that means maturity, completion, getting something to its goal. It's like, you know, think about Matthew 5 when Jesus said, hey, be perfect like my Father's perfect. And if you're reading that on the surface, you're like, I can't do that. I thought the gospel was something else, like not being perfect. That's not what he meant. That's not what the word means. The word means a sense of maturity, like perfection in the sense that something has been filled up and has reached a goal. So the abiding of Christ that's in the middle, we see demonstrated with all this love before and after, it has a consequence. It has a result. If you're 100, you should be one of the most loving people amongst us. Because the longer we're in Christ, the more we taste of his love for us, the more that we should be just overjoyed to give that. But it's a choice. It's a decision. A lot of times you can actually see it on faces as they age. Wrinkles that go up or down. You with me? Wrinkles that go down. Even folks that go to church because there's a bitterness or an unforgiveness or a crankiness. And conversely, folks who have the same age and the same wrinkles, but there's a sparkle in their eye. And their wrinkles almost seem to go up when they smile. Why? Because a life lived long in abiding and yielded surrender to him is going to look like him. Like coffee and fire. Love. The love of Christ in you. So there's not a call to like be perfect in your strength. There's a call to be perfect in him. The word for perfective is in the passive voice all three times. And what's significant about that is this. The passive voice is that voice in Greek that is the subject being acted upon, not the subject doing the acting. You know, we talk a lot about present active imperatives, like, you know, the commands, the football coach is like, get it done, get after it, stay in the game, present active command, imperative. That's not what this is. This is a passive. Not that we don't do anything. The action is in our love. The action is how we live. The passive is in the abiding when we're not really striving or pressing in or making something happen, but where we remind ourselves every day, I am a beloved of the Father. I'm a son or a daughter of the living God. I'm a child of God who gave his son for me. When we start there, allowing in that, call it passive if you like, in that posture where he reaffirms in the morning and throughout the day who you are in him, that you then have the ability to love people well, and that his love gets more and more and more mature in you. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. That's pretty clear. If anyone says, I love God, hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he's seen can't love God whom he has not seen. And this is the command we have from him, that whoever loves God must love his brother. So here's what's fun about the text. If you want to make this a numerical issue, in 1 John, there are 23 uses of abide. There are 46 uses of love. For those quick in math, that is 2 to 1. For every abide, there are 2 love. Takeaway, when I abide in Christ, when I remind myself that I'm a beloved, that's how I live. Just in this little short passage, just from 7 to 21, there are 6 uses of abide, and there are 27 uses of love. Same principle, except the ratio is a whole lot higher. So you want to love like Jesus? Abide in him. Live in him. Remain in him. And when we've tasted of the extravagant love of God, when we taste it, when we feel it and sense it, 2 things would be a mark of you according to this passage. One is that you would be fearless and that you would love others really, really well. Now, in context, the fearlessness, I'll give you a 2A, 2B. 2A would be this, that we don't fear the judgment. That's what it means. There's no fear in love because love, you know, fear has to do with punishment and judgment. We will all stand at the judgment seat of God. And in Christ, we don't fear that because of Christ, because of his sacrifice, because of his propitiation, right? So we don't fear that. But we also can live fearlessly with one another. It's easy to buy the lie to say, I'm just going to live alone. I want to live in isolation. I'm not going to risk it anymore because I've been hurt 17 times and I just don't want to do it anymore. It's easier to live that way, but it's not the biblical way. And the way you get free of that is you abide and you smell smoky because you've sat at the campfire with Jesus long enough to hear him say every day in the morning and throughout the day, you are my beloved and I'm crazy about you, not in a narcissistic way, but in a way that it reflects and demonstrates the perfection and the purity that God's love is for us. So when we've tasted his love, we're fearless, but it frees us to love really well. And if you're tired of living the other way, I invite you to join me on this grand journey that's ahead as we look at all these things that we're to do, to be about. Because if we don't abide, they will feel tiresome. It will feel laborious. You'll think I'm giving you more things to do. But when you abide in him and you walk in the love of Christ beautifully, you want to help someone trapped in sex trafficking. You want to help an orphan. You want to help a preborn. You want to help a marriage in crisis. You want to do these things because your want to inside of you has been changed. It's not have to. That's why I said, if we don't get this right, don't even come back the next 3 months because it's just noise. Everything flows from the abiding in Christ that he's promised us. So would you respond to this? In prayer now, as we open our altars, would you respond to him and say, yeah, Lord, fill in the blank. Here I am. Here I am. Maybe it's forgive me for striving and trying and pressing, and I'm going to take a step back and try to start afresh with this abide thing. So, Father, that's what we do now. We open our altars. We open our hearts to you. And we thank you that as you have loved us, you have called us to love one another. And may that be a beautiful fragrance in the life of this church. So we surrender, we yield to you, we sit at your feet in a way that we want you to fingerprint us. We want in this passive affectedness to stand up into a very active life that loves like you love. In his good name, amen.